Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given each one of us an opportunity to be alive. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible says that you hold our breath in your hands. We're just so grateful that you are a personal, loving, caring, concerned God. And we bow our hearts before you, and we pray for your Spirit's love to speak to us through this book of Acts with Peter's boldness in his message. And let our hearts be touched in a way that it would be relevant to us today. So thank you, God, for your being here with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So let's turn and pick up our story from our last message from Acts chapter 4. We pick up where we left off in chapter 3, the message that Peter was preaching after the resurrection of Jesus, and the Christians came together, 120 of them in a prayer meeting, and then God began to move on them. And this will be the second message that Peter has preached. He's going to go into a third one. And there are some things that we can learn. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will be more than happy to hand you one. Follow along with taking some notes or writing in the sides of your pages. Now, Peter and John, this is the first verse I'm just going to read of chapter 3 to jar your memory. Peter and John went up together to the temple. So they're still in this same area. And it is at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So it's the evening prayer time. And we are told from that portion on to the fourth chapter, verse 1, that the scene is around a man that was lame from his mother's womb. Otherwise, he had a congenital disease. He was born with it. There was nothing that could be done for him, apparently. And he wasn't able to walk. In fact, now he's 40 years old, we find out in this chapter. He's 40 years old, and he was carried every day to the beautiful gate, the gate beautiful, as it is called, that led towards the temple. And every day, he was laid at that gate to ask alms. And so that's the purpose of why his family or friends would bring him, was that he could beg for money. And so we looked at in that message, when did he stop asking for prayers, or his mom and dad, and start asking for money? What was it that came in their lives, that little subtlety that creeps in, and then we look back at our lives and 5 years of a new pattern have taken place in our life, or 5 inches around our waist, or, you know, just all life sneaks up on us. And then all of a sudden we say, wow, where did that all go? That time just moves so quickly. So somewhere along his life, it wasn't that they're going to trust God. They gave up and they quit trusting God. And they now needed financial support for this situation. And when Peter walked up, he said, look upon us. And his eyes were riveted on this man. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but what we have we will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and pulled him up. And it says that his feet were healed and his ankles were strengthened. Now, probably all of his life, his mom and dad, and maybe even himself and his friends prayed that God would heal his feet. Feet were the problem. But isn't it interesting that God sees beyond our prayers? Because it says that he strengthened his ankles. And the first thing he did is he jumped up, and it said he started going with them into the temple, leaping and praising God. The first time he would drop out of the air from leaping, his legs would have been brittle for 40 years, and his bones probably would have just flattened him right then and there. But sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray, how to pray, or what to pray for. And yet it's our faith that God accepts. And this man maybe had club feet, maybe his toes were curled, he couldn't walk, but if his ankles weren't strong, it would be no good just to have his feet. We have a friend, his feet being touched. We have a friend, his name is Ed Taylor Jr. His father is the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Aurora, Colorado. And in fact, they join in with us every 6 months when we have our week of prayer and fasting, and he's one of the churches across the country that's on our screen looking in at us and talking, and we're on his. It's a very large church. And we were there last week for one of our granddaughter's graduation, high school graduation, so we I had the privilege of going to the hospital to see Ed and Marie. Their son, 26 years old, he's a Colorado State Trooper, and he's had three rear-end collisions in his patrol car. One of our daughters and her boyfriend were sitting in a restaurant and saw the cop car get hit from the rear at the stoplight, and she didn't know it was Ed. Another was a horrible one that I tried to help him walk through. He was in his sheriff's car, his state trooper's car, and he looked in the rear view mirror, and it was late at night, and he saw these headlights that were jacked up. He figured it was like a 4x4, and ultimately it was, like a construction person would drive. But he was doing 70, and these lights were closing in at least 100, if not more than 100 miles an hour. And there was no way for him to get out of it. This truck just basically ran over him and spun him out. And he was out of the car. He was hurt really badly. And he was fortunate that he didn't get hit by other cars that were going by. Last week, 10 days ago, he was mowing his front yard. 26 years old, no known problems before. And all of a sudden, his heart stopped. And he was down on the ground just like that. He has a four-month-old boy, just been married a year and a half, and they found him. Somebody found him, a neighbor, I believe, and fortunately they got to him. But he just came off of a respirator. The doctors are saying there's not too much hope here. But his mother and father just have so much faith to, you know, just not let him go. They'll make whatever sacrifice the rest of their lives to be with him and to see him and to love him. As I was standing there thinking, once again, it just happens so quickly when it happens, and it always happens to somebody else. It doesn't happen to us, but that somebody else is in us. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. In fact, James said, don't say that next week I'm going to go and be shopping or going into town or something, because we don't know what a day shall bring. But rather say, if the Lord will allow. So when things change, and they change quickly, that's what you see as character in a person. How people handle the setbacks in life. That's what a character is made up of. And Peter has had a lot of setbacks. He's had some good things, but he was caught speaking out of turn, and the Lord had to reprove him before, but he's caught speaking in turn, but now the Lord has raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. Peter's on his own, and his character comes out, and it's good. He's bold. He's willing to speak what he believes to be truth. He's not a political correct person that is only trying to say what everybody wants to hear. He's a man of truth. So we would like to pick our story up right here at verse 1 in chapter 4. As they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's huge. We know that when Peter first preached, that 3,000 came to the Lord. Now we see everything is growing, but it's by the hearing of the word. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And how shall people hear except a man be sent to preach? I think of our relationship with the Taylors. That when our daughter married one of the pastors, assistant pastors, Dave Love, and they felt called to move to Denver, that they started a home Bible study that turned into a church. And then out of that church, Aurora started, and Dave turned that to Ed Taylor. And that's several thousand people now. And when there were no like ministries connected with Calvary Chapel or with Horizon, now all of a sudden there's dozens just in Denver alone. And when the word is preached, the gospel moves through a community and people start hearing, and all of a sudden it's like they wake up. I remember something about that. My grandfather told me about that. Ah, that's really good. I wonder what that is. I'd like to go check that out. And it's the consistency in the church's life, the body of Christ's life, of you and I helping people find solutions by what the Word of God says, because it is the Word, it is the Scripture that causes faith to be unleashed in a community. And so you and I sit here today, and we can see well over 100 churches that have come out of here, and every community they're in, they're just growing and growing and growing, and more churches grow than they go out. I think of Indianapolis, that is my assistant pastor for 10 years, and he went and started with four people, his wife, his sister-in-law and brother-in-law in their apartment in Indianapolis. Now there's 10 Horizons just in that Indianapolis greater area with a full power FM that blankets the entire city. And then they've gone out, and I heard from one of the guys, and they've had a ministry in the Ukraine. There's now 15 in the Ukraine and moving into Kyrgyzstan and some of the other stands, hot dog stand and whatever they are. You know, I forget those names. But it's just how God worked in the book of Acts. It just keeps moving and moving because people keep sharing what Jesus has done for them. So these rulers of the Jews are offended. And in verse 2, in some of your translations, says being greatly disturbed. Others, it says being grieved. And then other translations have pretty much being troubled. But this word for grieved that is used here is a word that finds its root from meaning to toil through. You're working through really hard. You're trying to get through whatever it is. It's like a farmer that's been up since 4 a.m. and he's trying to get everything taken care of before the heat of the day. A lot of labor to get through. They're grieved over this. They're so upset. They're so angry. They're trying to work through of what they can do without the people turning on them. They want to be politically correct. So they're upset. And what are they upset about? Well, they're offended by Peter. Number one, by his message. Number two, by his boldness. Number three, that he preached Jesus. And those three things are an offense, as the Bible says. The preaching of the cross is an offense. And that is an offense still today. That status quo, they like to have one message, and they like it to be so that everybody accepts it. They don't want boldness. They don't like it when there's a voice louder than the crowd. John the Baptist proved that, but historically it's going to be an Alexander the Great. It's going to be a Napoleon. It's going to be somebody standing up, and that person that's not afraid to speak truth will get a following, and then the status quo is upset about that. So his boldness really upset them. They were offended by his boldness. And when society needs to be controlled, it is the boldness sometimes of a police officer hears loud noise. They want to see, is there trouble, or is it just somebody being loud? Is it a drunk? Is it a violent person? They need to know if it's just something that's going to be done in 2 seconds or if it is going to take law enforcement. So he's bold, and the Roman soldiers are on guard, but the temple captain came. The temple captain is the head of the enforcement around the temple, the religious police. We were in a country a year or so ago, Sandy and I, and in the malls, they have religious police. And they walk along behind you. If they see a man and woman holding hand, they swat them in the ankles. And a teenager, whack. You cannot hold hands with somebody else. And if they stop you and ask for identification, and your IDs aren't of the same family name, you're both arrested. I mean, that's pretty severe. Religious police. But that's actually what these guys were. They were on top of the Temple Mount, and they were going to protect the Temple Mount. So they laid hands on them. They took them into custody. So they detained them overnight, for it was already evening. Howbeit, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass, on the next day that their rulers, their elders, and their scribes. Now there's a broadening of this group. First, we had the priests, who are the Levitical priests, and they're the ones that are making the sacrifices at the altar. Then the captain, so the enforcement of the Temple Mount. Today, a Jew cannot go up onto the Temple Mount in Israel. However, last week there was presented something by politicians that Jews would be allowed up there. Now, this is that little key factor that the book of Revelation tells us something takes place for the man known as the Antichrist or the man of peace that's going to rise up, probably out of Europe, and is going to allow peace to come on the mount, that the Jews and the Muslims are going to be able to work something out there and the Jewish temple will be built. This is the first time ever that they've ever begun to consider both religions being on the temple at the same time. You're living at this time. And that is the time from all the other books and prophecies prior to the return of Jesus. When they start talking about peace and safety, and somebody comes up with a plan, then sudden destruction will come. But we are told that there is an evacuation, like something happens on earth. Some call it the rapture, that people are taken off the planet, the people that have faith. But I found it so exciting when I got that article from Jerusalem that was emailed to me, that they're talking about somehow getting along together for the first time ever. Ever! And you're alive at that time. Very exciting time to be alive. So it came to pass on the next day that their rulers. So now they've got the rulers coming with the elders, the older leaders of Israel, and the scribes. And the scribes are a group of people that basically, I mean, simplistically, took notes of everything, wrote everything down, and they had authority in the community, and they were note takers. They were very, very smart people, and they had great penmanship, to say the least. And in verse 1, we had that group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees, one said one time they were Sadducee, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So for them to get upset about Peter talking about Jesus is the source of the resurrection of the dead, they didn't believe in it. So why should they get upset about it if there's no resurrection of the dead? They didn't believe in spirits or angels. So this message of the Holy Ghost is something that, they weren't into that. But they wanted to cause trouble. So all of this political power is coming together. Came to pass on the next day that their rulers came as well as, and it names them, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, and they asked him, here's their question, by what power or by what name have you done this? And for those that are politically inclined, power and a family name is very important, because if you have a name and you're a big contributor, things are probably going to go your way. But they want to know that. We're used to power and we're used to names. Whose name are you doing this in? Now, this is an interesting opportunity that some people take. An opportunity when you are in the limelight and you realize that you've got the upper hand for a moment, to draw that power unto yourself and use it for yourself, or to really show who you are, that you have no power and you are representing God's kingdom, and that's what you're going to say. Peter's being tested right here, and we'll see his character. By what name and by what power? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked this. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. How important it is there is a comma right after the name Peter. Look at that comma. Then Peter. Cross out Peter and put your name there. Then Sally. Then Robert. Then James. Then Louis. Then Peter, comma. I saw a t-shirt yesterday and it said, let's eat grandpa. And then below it, it said, let's eat, comma, grandma. And then it said below that, isn't English and aren't commas good? Because the first one says, let's eat grandpa. That didn't sound too good. The last one, let's eat grandma. That's what they meant to say. That little comma. And this is cool because it said, then Peter, comma. Ah, something happened in his life and he's going to take action with this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. He took the opportunity, not for self, but he took it for God. You're calling us on the carpet because this man that's been crippled since the day he was born is now standing whole, and you're asking us in whose name, by what authority? You see, the moment that this happened, their job was over. Because if there is resurrection in the name of someone, and it's proved by the healing and miracles that Jesus had committed, and then is taking place by his disciples, there's no need for a high priest anymore. Because the veil was rent in two. And God has a new work going with the person of the Holy Spirit. They don't want any challenge to their comfort and to their position and their aristocracy that was there, because they benefited by the sins of other people. So Peter says, if you're calling us here because this man's, well, you better know what this is all. It's about Jesus of Nazareth. It's in his name that this man stands here whole. I would like to point something out here, because it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. This bugged them. But this is the key of living for every one of us. This is what is lacking in most churches today, ours included. People that are saying, I am, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. Filled with the Holy Ghost. People are filled with self. People are filled with lust. People are filled with greed. People are filled with bitterness. They're filled with anger. They're filled with pride. But to be able to say, filled with the Holy Spirit, takes on a new dimension of living for all of us here today. To be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have his power within us. Because Jesus Christ himself said in the Gospel of John, it is important, he used the word expedient, it is important with time included that I depart, that the Holy Ghost, he called him the Comforter, could come unto you. And when he comes, he shall lead you and guide you into all truth. All truth, not some of it or a little bit of it. How important. I wouldn't, if I were there, that say, it's not good for you to leave Jesus. I need you. I need you in my life. I need to have you around. I need to be around you. But Jesus said, it takes faith. And the Holy Spirit is unseen. And Jesus said, if two or more gather in my name, there I am in their midst. He's in this room right now. There's a lot of people listening over 100 radio stations right now. He's with them in their cars, in their homes, wherever they are at work. He's with the people that are in the overflow rooms on this campus. He's here. If he weren't here, there'd be no reason for us to be here at all. Zip, nil, nada, nothing. But he's promised to be with us. So with great expectation, we come. And Peter brings this person into focus for us. And when people are filled with everything but the Holy Spirit, it's good for us to let go of the everything and take the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him This man stands here before you whole. And then he quotes, of course, Isaiah and the psalmist, King David, Psalm 118. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And they all knew this story, that there was a quarry master that had called all the stones to Jerusalem to build the temple and the Temple Mount. And one was a cornerstone. And he said, we don't have need of this. And somehow they let it roll down the side of the hill. Now, those of you that were in Israel last September with us, you were amazed to see these 100-ton stones perfectly cut. A laser could barely make it through. They all fit together, just like the pyramids of outside of Cairo. These stones, 100 tons, had to be brought out of the quarry and then each one be perfectly cut. Later, they found out that they were missing the chief cornerstone, the one stone that had to be put into place, and that was the stone that the quarry master had rejected. So David comes along with this concept of Jesus being the chief cornerstone of all life, and he's rejected. And that's what now Peter is saying to them, the chief cornerstone, you're the ones that killed him. You've rejected him just like that stone was rejected. So now they have to answer to all this. And of course, he's a fisherman. He's nobody that they want to really care too much about. Let it be known, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is how this man stands here whole. Now, I'd like you to look at that, that they go to the Old Testament, but look at verse 12 and circle it in your Bible. And if you don't have one, take note of Acts chapter 4, verse 12 in your mental little recording device there and look it up. I'd like you to read it all together out loud. One of the most fantastic verses in the Bible coming out of Peter's sermon. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's right. There's no other name. None. There is no other name under heaven given among men. Napoleon couldn't save. Mao Zedong couldn't save. You can think of all the religious leaders that came along. Brigham Young couldn't save. There's only one that saves, and that's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven. You know, I had a man come to my office not long ago. He was 83 years old, and he came with his wife. And he has a touch of dementia, and he knows that he's going to die of Alzheimer's. He was in a home and at meetings for people that are pre-Alzheimer's, and he was wondering what happens when he dies. There happened to be a Jewish man there that I know, that has, after 30 years, I've never had the joy of praying with him to accept Jesus, but he's seen the Lord in our relationship working. And this Jewish man said to this very well-known, very, very successful 80-year-old San Diegan, he says, I know a friend that can answer that question for you. So here's a Jewish man telling a Gentile, you can find salvation if you'll go talk to this friend of mine. I've always found that very interesting. So he came, his medical person came with the wheelchair, and they sat in the office, and he said, now, what happens when I die? When I lose my mind, I want to have this settled right now. Is there eternal life? What could you tell me about a heaven? And I just took him to the Bible. And I started telling him Bible scriptures. I started explaining to him the concept of a loving, forgiving God. That he had created us to live freely. And then there was a dark side of his creation, an angel that had rebelled. I told him about Lucifer. I told him how wise and crafty and sly, and his name, the devil, means the accuser, and he's a liar, and when we use his name, Satan, we know that he's bad. And this guy is always trying to deceive people to get away from God. And then God loved the world so much. Well, in Romans it says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. And Jesus himself said that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. He said, I've heard that before. I said, where? My mother. I said, you're in your 80s and you remember your mother telling you about Jesus? I do. I've never lived for him, though. Would he forgive me? And I said, yes. What do I have to do? Because I know that I don't want to die. And I know I'm going to die. We ended up praying that afternoon, and he asked God to forgive him of his 83 years of sin and asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior that very hour. You know, when we finished praying, he was smiling, his wife was smiling, and the medical handler was smiling, and I was smiling, the dog was smiling, everybody was smiling. It was just a smiley day. Wow. God loves us right up to the end. So I'm going to leave you with this thought before you leave right now. If it's the only name among men, don't ever forget this name. It's not Jesus, it's Jesus. All right? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is not his name. That's a title, Messiah. But Jesus. And if there's a name to cry out, and you are in your last 14 breaths, and you're in a coma, and you know everybody's around your bed, and they can't communicate with you, but you know, and God is going to allow you to know. You call on the name of Jesus, and he will receive you if you'll invite him into your heart. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse there is a verse you never want to forget. There is no other name among men. It's not the Pope. It's not Billy Graham. It's not your pastor. It's not anyone but Jesus that can save your soul. Don't ever forget that, even if you're down to your last two breaths. Jesus, save me. Those two words is what Peter said when he got out of the boat to walk on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come on out. And he walked out. As soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and the storm got his attention, he began to sink. He was drowning. And he cried two words, save me. Jesus knew who he was talking to. And if you'll just cry out to God, I'm not asking you to wait to your last breath. You're wasting a lot of life between now and then. But call out on him today. You call on his name and he'll be faithful to do his part if you'll be faithful to do your part. No other name. Now, as we get ready to leave, I would like to point out to you the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 9. And I'd like you to go home with this thought. If you would turn there in the New Testament, go past about five books, past the book of Acts, and go to Ephesians, to the very first chapter, and go to the 9th verse. If there is a name among men that is only one that can bring salvation to you, how important for you to understand the authority that your Creator has given you to call upon that name. Look at verse 9, if you will. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, bring everything back together, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of his saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you all, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, all power, all might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's desire is that your eyes could be opened, your understanding expanded, that the knowledge of eternal life by the power of the Holy Spirit that raised God from the dead would be yours. That's yours. And when you open up your heart and ask Jesus Christ to come in, he opens that understanding and he releases the knowledge. And you get an opportunity to grow every day by faith the more you read through his word. I'm going to leave you with this now. If this is who God sees you as right now, it's how he sees Jesus, the name above all names. Who are you in San Diego? Who are you in your neighborhood? Who are you in your own home? Who are you? Do you know? Because this is who God says you are if you've repented of your sins. And to know who you are gives the boldness and the confidence that Peter has on this day. And it's rightfully yours to know him. This is who you are in Christ Jesus in God's eyes, that you're his son or his daughter, and that he has given everything to his son to open the door to heaven for you. So, finally, you just put that together with the second chapter of the Philippians letter, and I'd like to read that to you. And at verse 1, it says this: therefore, if there's any consolation in being a Christian or in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and he's been talking about the Spirit, if any affection and any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded people, having the same love, being like-minded, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other people better than themselves. That's not the spirit of San Diego, that's for sure. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of other people. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He just described to you how Jesus walked around thinking and looking at people that all of us were better than him. That's how he walked around. Let that be the mind that was in you, humility. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, because of this attitude and this heart, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, there it is again, which is above every name. Now, not just named among men, but above Lucifer himself, and above anything that's out there in this universe or zillion universes of powers and principalities and kings that could be out there, Jabba the Hutt or anybody you want to think of, that you are going to be the ones that reign with him in full authority, because he's given you this gift by letting his son die for your sins. So why do you look down on yourselves and let this world tell you who you are when this verse tells you who you are and the previous verses tell you exactly who you are? Therefore, God exalted him that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I leave you with this question. Who is Jesus in San Diego? Who is Jesus in your neighborhood? Who is Jesus in your home? Who is Jesus in your classroom? Who is Jesus in your workplace? Who is Jesus in your own heart? Because this Jesus is over all of creation and has all authority. And since Satan hates him, his systems teach there is no creation, therefore there is no Jesus, and you're all under a lie. Lift yourselves up today and let Jesus be who he really is. When they looked, it says in verse 13 of Acts, and they recognized that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Peter and all the disciples, they looked at them and said, they're ignorant. They have no education. They don't even speak well. They have a Galilean accent. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. They said, we better let them go. Let the devil take note. You're walking with Jesus. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Father, we're so thankful to you that we can just look in a couple of places and we can see something that's beyond what we've been told about ourselves before. We think we're a pituitary gland and a heart beating and a nervous system and a couple other organs, and then we become dust. But you have shown us that just in Peter's short message of being questioned of what authority and what name did they speak in to heal somebody that's been crippled from their mother's womb, that he was not afraid to tell of his relationship in you. I think of how many times I get a little dissuaded of sharing about my relationship in you. But I pray for us all that we would take this example and we would be bold to share the truth, that people could learn that they are more than something that evolved. They have been created, and this Creator loves them and has paid a tremendous price for them. And so, Father, this hour, this minute, we bow before you and we say thank you for our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would ignite our spirits, that we, like Peter, would be filled with the Spirit all week long. Lord, we wouldn't be filled with self or with pride or any work of our flesh, but we would be filled with your Spirit, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, through us and around us. Bless us, Lord, to keep you in focus by the filling of the Holy Spirit, that when we get drained, that we'll call on Holy Spirit, fill us for the glory of God. So bless these men and women. Honor them for being here this hour. And let this be one of the most exciting weeks that they have ever experienced in their lives, experiencing the Holy Spirit speaking to them, walking with them, and filling them, overflowing with your love. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.